You've heard this news article, and it was really kind of disturbing to me that basically 2 weeks ago there was this altercation in New Hampshire. Did you hear about this? Between a Yankees fan and a Red Sox fan. And don't know all the details, but the long and the short of it was, unfortunately, there was this huge argument inside this bar, and then when they left the bar, there was more taunting. The Red Sox fans continued to taunt this Yankee fan, and she, whether it was alcohol related or whatever, she gunned her car into the crowd, killing one person. And so this whole idea of escalation, and really people were yelling epithets at each other, and it kind of got really ugly. Essentially, this woman, Yvonne Hernandez, is now being charged with vehicular homicide, second degree, because she ran over and killed Matthew Bowden. It's really a sad story, but one that is, in some ways, I think, indicative of our culture, because so much of our culture now gratifies, glorifies this whole thing of sort of like getting the best out of people, revenge. Think of our latest movie. Some of us are really old. Remember Charles Bronson? So some of us are old enough. I won't ask. But some of us are old enough to remember Death Wish 1, 2, and 3. And back then, those were really powerful images. But most recently, it's kind of a redone version. Notice now, back then it was this middle-aged guy. Now it is this younger woman who now is the current manifestation. It is she is the brave one. Is Jodie Foster? She is apparently a suburban housewife type person, not housewife, but dating someone, and she is assaulted. Her partner is killed. She is assaulted. She gets no justice, from the legal system, and she basically, in order to get rid of her own fears of being out at night, she starts to tote a gun and starts walking and taking the trains and eventually being her own justice, vigilante justice. And it happens. It happens, and it's being glorified now in the movies. It's also being glorified on radio. I'm kind of surfing. My sons are embarrassed because I, use their YouTube. And I was surfing, using YouTube, and I discovered this interesting song by Carrie Underwood. I call it Angel or Vigilante because there's a big article on that, because she also did this, Jesus Take the Wheel kind of song, which really talked about other things, very Christian-like. And then there's this song called, what's it called there? Before He Cheats. This whole song is about how she is suspecting that her lover is cheating on her, and how she's, and recognizes and catches him in the act and watches him and all this stuff. And what she does is that she says this as part of the chorus. And he doesn't know, he doesn't know, Carrie Underwood was saying, that I dug my keys into the side of his pretty little souped-up four-wheel drive, carved my name into his leather seats. I took a Louisville Slugger to both headlights and slashed all four tires, and maybe next time he'll think before he cheats. And that's the refrain. If you watch the YouTube video, you see all this violence happening because she is getting even. She's getting even on this guy who is cheating. In our world, it seems more and more it is acceptable, if not even noble, like this song suggests, that we get even for the things that people do to us, whether it is at work or whether it is in relationships, whether it is Red Sox fans and Yankees. It seems noble to get even with people. And we're going to talk about this whole idea of revenge and how it is that it's contrary to Scripture, contrary to what Christ wants for us and for His people, and how it is that it's so easy for us to yield to that, but that Christ gives us directions through the Apostle Paul, what we should be doing, how we can conquer and defeat evil, and to really get even God's way. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we come before you, and we come and we ask and recognize that we too oftentimes have really harbored some deep, deep heart and deep, deep hatred to others. We ask that you'd help us, oh God, now as we think about this, that your Spirit would come and minister to us, that we indeed would take on the very mind of Christ, that we would understand what it means to get even your way, ways that really produce the results that you want. We pray this in Jesus. Amen. In the scripture, we're talking through and we're preaching on this whole gospel changed lives. This is the third in the series, and we talked about how it is that gospel changes our life in the terms of our identity. Pastor Enoch talked about how our identity needs to be rooted in Christ, and how that is the basis for who we are, a sober judgment of who we are. And last week, we talked about how it is that our identity in Christ is not something that's singular and just between us and God, but it is something that extends to our family, to our extended family, one to another. That we are, as it were, brothers and sisters to each other, and that we belong to each other. Now, some nuance of that is that last week I also talked with someone who felt very uncomfortable with that idea because they're a social worker and said, boy, that's really uncomfortable because in my line of business, you know, a batterer usually says, you belong to me, to their victim, you know, or their spouse of domestic violence. And she reminded me that we have to be careful with that. And I said, well, it is in Scripture, and the difference is it's not one way. It is that we belong one to another, right? We care for each other in Christ. And it is not something that's selfish. It's not something that's humanistic. But it is we belong to each other in Jesus Christ. And that's why we can call each other brothers and sisters in the Lord. Okay, and so we talked about that last week in terms of how the gospel changes not only our identity but also our relationships with each other because of who Christ is. And this week we're going to talk about how it is that the gospel changes our life in terms of how we deal with people who are not necessarily nice like brothers and sisters ought to be, people who make themselves out to be our enemies. People who make themselves out to wish us harm. People who purposefully want to hurt us. And what we see here in this passage, I think we're just going to talk about like three injunctions of what God, Christ, through the Apostle Paul, wants us to do. And then we'll talk about why. Why it is that God wants us to act this way that's contrary to the world. Okay, the three injunctions and then why. But first, there is this major injunction. And let's talk about this. We'll start at the bottom of the passage, and we'll kind of do it a little bit backwards today. Do not be overcome by evil. Verse 21. Do not be overcome by evil. Let's just think about that for a second. In our world, it is very, very easy to be overcome by evil, isn't it? Our human natures are sort of geared that way almost, and our world is geared that way, isn't it? You know, even within my family, you know, one son hits another son, and the other one gets back and harder, and then one gets hit, it just goes back and forth, it just escalates. Verbal abuse escalates. It's just this kind of sinful thing that happens, isn't it? When we're driving down the road and we're in this line, you know, I'm on Route 2, and you know, someone decides that they're going to cut me off and zoom to the front of the line. My instinctive desire is to, like, honk them and tell them to get to the back of the line because you just violated my space, you know, and you just cost me another 3 seconds, you know. And it's just instinctive. It happens that we instinctively want to hurt. It's an eye for an eye kind of principle, right? That happens all the time. And it's so easy for us to do that. And some of these songs don't help because they glorify that. Some of these movies don't help because they glorify that. So it's really hard not to give in. But the scriptures do tell us. The scriptures tell us that we need not and we should not and we cannot. These are commands. Let's take a look at one of them here. Bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse. Bless those who persecute. Remember, what's the historic context here? The Apostle Paul is writing to the people of Rome. Okay, and in that time and space, there was beginning to be persecution throughout the land. And you know, the Apostle Paul is not saying, you know, it is real persecution. In our country, we don't have much overt persecution of believers, you know, for our faith. But in that time and space, simply being a believer, and I appreciate Giselle's testimony, because you know, just because she became a follower of Jesus in a personal way, she understood that Jesus loved her personally and sacrificed for her personally and came to Christ and believed in Him as her personal Lord and Savior, her family members, right? Many of them ostracized themselves from her, okay? And began to persecute her in subtle ways. Now, it happens, back then it happened overtly, here it often happens less overtly in our personal space. But what we need to do is recognize that people who make themselves out to persecute, here the word really has this understanding of people who cause us fear, people who cause us to fly away, you know, this idea. And what we need to do is know that enemies oftentimes want that to happen, cause us fear, want us, to flee, often want our harm. And that's why it's so easy for us to return a curse for a curse. Is that right? So easy for us to bless those who bless us, but yet to curse those who curse us. Isn't what Jesus said when he said, you know, what good is it? What good is it that you love those who love you? Don't even robbers do that? Jesus' standard is so much higher than that. He says, no, love your enemies. Here, bless those who persecute you. So the first thing we need to understand is the injunction that we need to bless or to pray for those who. You know, this idea of blessing is to ask. Literally, it's the two words for good and word. And oftentimes, the good word is that we ask a good word, ask good for these people. So we're blessing them, and we're invoking God to bless them. A curse is the opposite, right? We're invoking God or a higher power to have harm upon them, but instead we want to bless people. We want to ask God to bless them. And it's really hard. And I know that's really hard. You know, when I was going through some personal issues in my dad's estate settlement, it was really, really difficult because we were in sort of a difficult and delicate situation, and I kept attributing these negative motives to the person who was on the other side. And it was just really hard because it was really challenging for someone to tell me that I need to learn to pray for their good and their prosperity and their well-being. And these are the things that happen when we begin to understand who Christ is. So we need to bless those who persecute us. And some of that feels, what does that feel like? It feels like not only asking God to bless them, but entering into and sympathizing with them. Right? What it says, rejoice with those who rejoice. Mourn with those who mourn. Isn't it true that those who are call themselves our enemies or make themselves our enemies, what do they do when we are rejoicing? They're really mad and they're mourning, right? Because any happiness of theirs, of mine, is bad for them, and vice versa. And what we need to do is say no. Even for those who who make themselves out to be our enemies, we need to learn to rejoice with them when they're rejoicing, and mourn with them when they're mourning. It's really hard, you know. I'm a soccer dad, soccer, basketball, baseball, football dad, and. You know, when I see my son getting, you know, kind of manhandled on the basketball court, especially my little guy. My little guy, you know, he's only 11. He's kind of scrawny. He's thin. Okay, he's thin. And sometimes they play these pretty aggressive basketball teams. Okay, and I remember this one time, I'm going to confess. This one team, we went into their house. You know, it was an away game. It was in this little box, and all the parents were screaming and yelling on that side, and our parents were kind of timid and whatever. And their team was beating up on our guys. They're being very physical. They're doing a lot of, if you're not basketball, hand checks, you know, kind of a lot of very physical stuff. And I just lost it because they were just all over our guys, and the referees weren't, you know, doing what they were supposed to be doing, in my humble opinion. And I just said, guys, just fight fire with fire! And all the parents on the other side were looking at me like, and all the parents on this side were saying, this is a minister. You know, so it's so hard. It is so hard. What we need, you know, and I want, you know, and when that, the end of the story is, when that, you know, one of their kids got hurt, you know, one of their star, I was like, yeah. Yeah, you know, I'm sorry, I'm just a bad witness on the basketball court. But here it is. The
the injunction, the command to bless those who persecute you, who are your enemies, to sympathize with them and to rejoice with their rejoicing. Right? When someone is hurt, do we or are we truly asking God to give us the strength to identify with them? The first is to bless those who persecute you. The second injunction here in this section, in the positive sense, is to live in harmony. I think there's great wording here. Actually, you need to see that to live in harmony here has the word for the word we get for wisdom and for the word we get for diaphragm. Okay, the word for diaphragm, again, we talked about this before. The ancients believed that the diaphragm was sort of the valve that kind of controlled your heart and your wisdom and understanding. So this idea of being like-minded is actually located in the diaphragm. Okay, being in the same mind of, in the same spirit of. That's where we get the harmony idea. And here it says, and do not be proud or haughty, or literally, do not be like hyper-minded about yourself. But instead, be willing to associate with those of low position. And do not be conceited. Again, having a mind that is higher than another person's. Now, why is this so important? Because isn't it true that it is so easy when other people hurt us, when other people make themselves our enemies, that we become righteously indignant? Man, I'm righteously indignant. You just hurt me and I don't deserve it. What happens then? When I become righteously indignant, then you become less. And this whole idea of others becoming less and looking down on people is part of the genesis of how we can be mean to other people and not feel bad about it. Isn't it true? Isn't it true that the Nazis began to simply say that the Jews and those who are like them, other minorities, were less than what? Human. Therefore, it's okay to exterminate them because they're not really like us. Isn't it true that in American history, many white folk would say, those black-skinned people are really not quite human. Therefore, we can deny them rights. Isn't it true in colonial days that as they look upon the American Indians or the Native Americans, what did they say? The same thing. That the Native Americans were not quite human. When we look down upon people, it justifies our ability to propagate all kinds of evil against them. And what we need to do instead is to have the same mind, to live in harmony, as it were, harmoniously keeping people in the same idea that they are like us and we are like them. Now, this is a difficult verse, I grant you, and this might be stretching the interpretation a little bit, okay? Because it's kind of a sore thumb here, because some people interpret this verse, verse 16, as sort of a throwback. The Apostle Paul generally is thinking about external enemies, generally about those who are persecutors of the church from without, and then in this verse he kind of says, oh, but that happens within the church too. That makes sense? There's tensions within the church too, and we look down upon each other. That's why last week we talked about having a sober mind, right? And being caring one for another. We belong to each other. Why? Because people in the church were thinking more highly of themselves. Is that right? So it happens also within the church and within among brothers and sisters. The other injunction here is also talking verse 17. Do not repay anyone evil for evil. And this is pretty much, I think, part of the thematic thing of this whole verse, right? Repaying evil for evil. And we talked about how it is that it's happened in so many different ways. I just want to remind you that there's another, you know, song out there. And some of you, see, my sons are going to hate me because I'm like destroying all their favorite songs. I'm sorry. But Taylor Swift. Okay, I'm sorry, Caitlin. Okay, you're not my daughter. You're not, you know, but you look like you like the song. Okay,
Another one of these cheater revenge songs. Okay, Taylor Swift, she's really popular now. She's 18. She's got all these popular songs, and her songs are really catchy. And this song is another one of these, I call them cheater songs, right? Revenge songs. And she finds her boyfriend, again, a boyfriend in a pickup truck. I think these country songs have, like, a lot of similarities. And you know, she spies him from the far away, and she and her girlfriend are in the truck, and and all of a sudden she starts, like, to fantasize, you know, about what she's going to do to this guy. And in the song, she talks about how she's going to spend time to work out her plan of revenge. And if you watch the video, what happens is that she has this, she comes and she basically has a fleet of black-suited mafia-like guys come, and they basically break into her boyfriend's apartment. And they tear up everything, and then she smears stuff all over his stuff, and, you know, all that stuff, and writes down cheater on his mirror. And they, you know, one scene where they drink his alcohol, where they swirl it like mouthwash, and they put it back in the bottle, and they put it back, you know, that kind of, it's just like, you know, mean stuff, you know, and the whole place is, you know, terrible. It's, and everything's all over the place. Because evil for evil. Evil for evil. But the Apostle Paul says, do not repay evil for evil, but instead be careful to do what is right in the eyes of everyone. If it is possible, as far as it is, depends on you, live at peace with one another. I think there's some conditions here, right? Live at peace, it's conditional. It is like, do that which is right in the eyes of all people. Did you know that when Charles Bronson first came out with Death to Wish 1, 2, and 3, there was a certain amount of outcry, you know, in the public, because all of a sudden, you know, Hollywood was propagating and encouraging vigilantism. There was outcry. Interestingly, now 25 years hence, 30 years hence, now Jodie Foster does exactly the same thing. Good. What's the title of this movie? The Brave One. The Brave One. Whoa. Okay, so being right in the eyes of everyone is not an absolute thing, okay? But still, people know when, and we understand when we have lost it, yes? The hard thing is, as a soccer dad, it's hard for me, because now I have to actually stand by myself on the edge of the soccer field. For a long time, I had to stand for myself because I get too excited. I would say things and stuff like that. So I stood on the side for myself for a long time. And now I can finally kind of get back and I get in perspective again. Okay? Because why? Because my boys were saying I got too excited. My wife was getting too excited, you know, saying I was getting too excited. You know, the other parents were going, you know, because it wasn't what? It wasn't right in the eyes of everyone. Okay? That's point one. Be at peace and do it in such a way that's rightful and wise in the eyes of everyone as much as it is possible. Now, forgiveness and reconciliation and peacemaking are possible to an extent. It takes two to be reconciled. Okay? It takes two to be reconciled. It only takes one to forgive. So we can forgive and be at peace within ourselves. But it takes two to be reconciled. Your forgiveness of that person needs to be somehow, you know, in order for that relationship to continue, that person needs to acknowledge that hurt, and then you need to forgive them, and they need to repent of that. But if that doesn't happen, if there's not a two-way street, then there can be forgiveness. But it's only a certain distance. They can still have animosity to you if they've never come to you and all those kind of things, right? So, as much as it is possible, as much as it depends upon you, we offer the olive. We offer the olive branch. We offer peace and forgiveness. But that other person may or may not receive it. Okay? So we are to forgive. We are to not pay back. We are to be at peace. And we're not to take revenge. Now, these are the three injunctions. To Pastor Tom, this is a high order. I'm at church and I know I'm supposed to nod yes because I'm a good Christian.
But in my heart, it doesn't make any sense. In my heart, it just means that my enemies will just stomp all over me if I'm nice to them. If I bless them and pray for them, they're going to stomp all over me. If I try to live in harmony and I try to give them the benefit of looking at them the same way, oh man, they're just gonna abuse me and take advantage of me. If I don't repay evil for evil, they'll just heap more evil upon me. Pastor Tom, come on, give me a break. But here, the Apostle Paul, I think, gives us some insight into why. I think there are two reasons why we should act this way. Here, explicit in this text. And the first reason is that we leave room for God's wrath. For it is written in Deuteronomy, "It is mine to avenge, mine to repay. I will repay," says the Lord. Okay? This is the Lord speaking. What happens when we try to repay? We try to punish other people for the things they've done to us. We think we know all the facts, don't we? We think we're righteous, we know all the facts, and therefore our judgment is right, and we exercise it righteously. But isn't it true that the only person who knows the facts, all the facts, is the Lord? He knows all the facts. He understands all the circumstances. When that person cut you off, yes, they could have been very callous and doing it on purpose, or maybe they have a relative who's dying in the hospital. Do you know that? I don't know that. Maybe when they were making this decision that seemed to have hurt you, maybe they contemplated a long time, but in some ways it had to be done because there are more, there are even greater consequences of not doing that. Do you know that? Only God understands the entire situation. Their weaknesses, right? Their motivations, their circumstances. Only God knows the true facts. And only God is truly righteous. Is that right? Isn't it true that oftentimes you and I are so hurt because of what? Because of our own internal standards. And our own internal image. And our own selfishness. Right? When your colleague, your and my colleague, says something that really hurt us in the big team meeting, I internalize that and I say, man, that person really humiliated me in that meeting. They shot down my idea. They're continuing to do that. Isn't that more my issue? Is it because my, pride and self-esteem is on the line more than his or her issue? Because we are not righteous. We still struggle, even as believers, we still struggle with selfishness and self-centeredness and a very narrow understanding of what is right and wrong. So what do? We recognize that only God, and that's how the structure of this verse works, because if we understand the original language, we see that in verse 17 is the same word as in verse 19b, and basically the attributes of paying back and repaying there, that's an attribute of God. That's why we shouldn't do it. Only God should repay. Only God is the one who should avenge and punish. See, it is His right and prerogative. He is the only one qualified. Now, please note, we're talking about personal situations here, right? If you're called to be a judge, obviously, if you're called to leadership, and that's what we talk about in the next chapter, Romans 13 talks about the role of government, that's totally different. But we're talking about personal affronts and personal things that people have against us. So why shouldn't we do all this? Why shouldn't we exact our own revenge? Why shouldn't we repay? Because God is the only one who can do that correctly, righteously, and perfectly. That's the first reason. The second reason, and I think it's nestled here in verse 20, On the contrary, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he is thirsty, give him something to drink. In doing this, he will keep burning coals on his head. There's a proverb that's quoted here. A proverb that's quoted. And sometimes when I first read this, I didn't understand this at all. Okay? Okay, the first part was, okay, you know, similar, right? If your enemy's hungry, feed him. If you're, if they're thirsty, you know, quench their thirst. You know, okay, that's consistent with the rest of the passage. And then this passage. In doing this, you will heap burning coals on your head. My first reaction is, ooh, that's really bad. You know, that's mean. And so, you know, there's one set of interpretations that goes this way, that we are heaping burning coals on their head, and so when we do not exact judgment and revenge on people, we are heaping burning coals on their heads, so on the day of judgment, they will have a greater judgment. Okay, does that make sense? So that's one set of interpretations. I don't believe that's... I don't think that has as much weight as the other sets of interpretations, which has, I think, this idea. One set of interpreters say, look, it is of this idea where in the Old Testament, where the priests went into the Holy of Holies and they took their burning coals and they put it on top of the mercy seat. And then they put incense on the mercy seat. And on that idea, this whole fragrance of grace was happening. Okay, this one set of ideas. Other sets of ideas that the burning coals are placed on hot metal, and as that metal heats up, it burns off the dross and leaves only the pure, precious material. I think this is in the direction, but honestly, there are multiple interpretations, but I think this fits more in the context. The idea that as we are returning, not evil for evil, but good for evil, as we are becoming like Christ, or people who are harming us and wanting to do us wrong, that in that sense, we heap grace upon them and mercy upon them. And in that way, we turn and in it where here it says, do not overcome, be overcome by evil. Do not overcome evil with, but do overcome evil with good. That word overcome is Nike, right? Just do it. Nike. Just conquer. How do we conquer our enemies? How do we conquer our enemies? By annihilating them. Well, not annihilating. By changing them. By God's grace to be our friends. We get even, as it were, by making our enemies our friends. A story that happened only a few years ago. Some of you know that in 1999 in India, Graham Staines and his two sons, Philip and Timothy, were missionaries, had been missionaries in India for, at that point, almost 15 years. The sons were at that point 9 and 12, I believe, and they were coming back from a long trip, and the mother and daughter were chosen to not go back on the same trip, and they stopped off in this road, and because it was so far to their destination, they camped out overnight in their truck, in their jeep. And in that place and space, they had been ministering in this area and had been sharing the gospel, and more people coming to Christ. But also in this area, there were many fundamentalist Hindus. And because many were coming to Christ, there was becoming increasing animosity towards them. And as they slept, this mob of 50 people gathered around, doused this jeep with kerosene and gasoline and lit it on fire. And they kept them in the truck even as they woke up. And Graham and his two sons were burned to death. They were persecuted for their faith. In the immediate aftermath, there was all this issue, all this confusion and things like that, and eventually a certain people and they found the perpetrators. And they went to trial, 2.5 years of trial. And in that time, Gladys was able to come before the Lord and truly in her heart forgive those who had done that. She even pled for clemency, pled for leniency at the trials of these men who had killed her husband and her sons. She continued to work in India to finish the hospital they had been building for the lepers in India. And recently she had returned to India to receive an award, one of the highest awards in India for civilian contributions to the nation. See, Gladys understood what it meant, what it means to overcome evil with good. Now so many people look to her as an example, a positive example, not of evil that creates more evil and the cycle continues to escalate, but a good that comes from evil, that gives God his due, knowing that he will make all things right and will lead other people and point them to Jesus. For isn't it Jesus? Isn't it Jesus who is the one who blessed those who curse him? Isn't it Jesus who cared for every lowly person as if they were himself of the same type? Isn't it Jesus who did not return evil for evil? For on the cross in which he was crucified, for the men and women who beat him, who humiliated him, who whipped him, who ultimately nailed his body to the cross. Isn't it Jesus who said, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." Gladys points to Jesus. And when we return good for evil, we trust in God, and we point people to Jesus. Let's pray. Dear God, we come. We ask that you would come and forgive us. Bring to mind those people in which we have hurtful, hateful, revengeful thoughts. Family members, co-workers, church people, community people. Forgive us, O Lord. We thank you that you've forgiven us. And because we are forgiven, we can trust in you. Know that every evil, every hurt will be paid or has been paid by Christ. And that your forgiveness of all of our wrongdoings enables us to love others even when they hurt us. Forgive others even when they're persecuting us. God, we pray. Help us. In Jesus. Amen. We're going to continue our